If you'd like to get your Bibles out, get the copy of Paul's letter to the Ephesians open to chapter 6. We'll be looking at a few verses this morning concerning, chapter 6. We'll get to what it's concerning in just a moment. But to those that are visiting with us, we are grateful. We're thankful that you have come to worship God. We hope that this might be instructive to you if you're not a Christian as to what Christianity is all about. If you have any questions about what we have to say or do, please feel free to talk to us about that afterward. If you are a Christian and you have passing through or are moved here, we're glad that you've set the priority to come to worship God with us this morning. Two sides to the equation. On the one side, you have God. God who loves us and who wants the very best for us and who has, from the foundation of the world, has worked for us so that we not only have life, but even after we've messed up with sin, so that we might have new life and that we might grow and flourish. Other side of the equation is us, man. We, with the privilege of life, are grateful to God, and especially for the privilege of new life, the forgiveness of our sins, the salvation of our souls, the principles that He gives us in life, the opportunity that we have to grow and to flourish. It's a wonderful life that we have as Christians. To those that were in Ephesus, it was a great blessing for Paul to write about how all of this works together. And for us as well in the 21st century, how all of this works together so that we can be the very best human beings on the face of it, so that we can be children of God. Well, I mentioned there were two parts to the equation. Actually, there are three parts to the equation. There's also the devil. The devil wants to defeat the efforts of God, and specifically, the devil wants to defeat us. He does not want us to succeed. He does not want us to grow and to flourish. He does not want us to go to heaven. He wants to take us to hell with him. Now, here in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he dealt with the great privilege of God, being a child of God and all that God has done. He's dealt with that in the book. He's dealt with our responsibilities to God and how we can grow and to flourish and the principles that He's given to us. But now in chapter 6, as he is writing this letter from prison, perhaps dictating this letter, just before he ends, in fact, he says, "Finally, brethren," he has something he needs to deal with. We'll read chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." I would like for us in our lesson this morning to focus in on this battle that we are engaged in, this wrestling that we have against the forces of evil. Because it's real. It's something that we need to recognize, something that we need to define in our own lives, and something that we need to use this armor to defeat the devil in the evil day. Question: where is this battle? Where does it take place? At the end of chapter 12, it says that this battle is in the heavenly places. Now, this word here, heavenlies, heavenly places, is used 18 times in the New Testament. It's used several times here in the book of Ephesians, and really Paul defines for us where these heavenlies are, where these heavenly places are. Let's look at the instances. In chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So one thing that is in the heavenly places is all spiritual blessings. That's where all of the blessings are found. Chapter 1 and verse 20. which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So not only do we have spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, but Jesus, as he's in heaven, is in the heavenly places seated at the right hand of God. Chapter 2 and verse 6. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are also, as Christians, seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now to the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So the wisdom of God is demonstrated, and it seems as though he is dealing with, yes, the place where the spiritual blessings, yes, where Jesus is seated, yes, where we are seated with him, but it's a little bit even broader than that, because there are powers, there are spiritual entities that the wisdom is manifested in. And here in chapter 6 and in verse 12, where he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." There is a material world that we can understand with our five senses, and there is the spiritual world in which God and spiritual beings and forces of good and evil inhabit. We, as human beings, are both flesh and spirit, so we are able to experience both. But there is a relation between them both, an interaction between them both, and even a conflict between the both of them. But when Paul is identifying the battle that we are engaged in, he's talking about the battle not in a material world, but that is in the heavenly places, that is in the spiritual world. And he describes the type of battle that it is when he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." The word wrestle is an interesting word. He's talking about a battle. He's talking about a war. And it's not as if we are sitting in a plane pushing a button to drop a bomb, or we're in a tank shooting missiles, or we're lobbing over hand grenades. He's talking about wrestling. He's talking about hand-to-hand combat. He's talking about where we can see in the eyes of the enemy and we can feel the intensity as we engage with them. When I was in high school, I wrestled for one season. I also played football and ran track. And in my opinion, wrestling was the hardest sport I ever did. Because, I mean, football, you got to run fast for a short period of time. And running in a long-distance race, it's an endurance thing. But wrestling, it's every muscle in your body has to be coordinated together in order to make a defense and an offense. And even more importantly, it's up here in the mind. It's a chess match of going against this opponent. It's an exhausting sport. The Apostle Paul's not talking about a sport here where you have rules of engagement and everybody is kept safe. He's talking about something that is going to determine the destiny of our soul. Something that is going to either promote righteousness and truth and holiness, or it is going to destroy what is good and what is right. This is a wrestling that we are engaged with. And he says that we are wrestling against principalities and powers and world rulers, that it is not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. Now, I'm sure we've seen the news reports of ISIS. ISIS has a concept of the battle between good and evil, and their concept is in the material world. They want to take over territory. They want to rule over people. They want to kill the infidel. It is a material, it is a physical, primarily, battle in their minds. The battle that we are in as Christians is primarily a spiritual battle. Our job is to engage in this battle, to take the heart. That's the territory, the spirit of man, to have the rule of Jesus in the hearts of men and women. Our job is to save the infidel. Our job is to bring them into the fold. The fact is, however, not all of them will be converted. Not all of them will be brought into the fold. Interesting passage. Let's go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Because I think we can learn from this example that we have here the type of battle that we are in and what to do when people refuse to believe. In Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus sending out 70 disciples to prepare his way, to teach them the truth. And they are, in verse 2 it says, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." It's going to be difficult for you out there, but this is a battle. This is the battle that Jesus is waging, the battle of truth, the battle of the gospel. They were to go into villages and they were to tell people the truth to try to convert them to Jesus Christ spiritually. Now, what happens if they refuse? What happens if they will not be converted? Pick up the reading in verse 10. This is Luke 2 and verse 10. "But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." So if there are those that reject it, what does Jesus say to do? Does he say, get out the knife and say, either you confess Jesus or we will cut your throat? Nothing, no teaching like that. They were to wipe off the dust of their feet. They were to go into another city because Jesus says, there's going to be a judgment day. There's going to be a day of, you are not the executor. God is going to take care of that someday. Your job is to preach the kingdom of heaven. Your job is to try to save those that are on the outside. So we're in this battle. Not all will be moved. Not all will come to the Lord. There will be many who reject it. But this battle is to be waged hand to hand. And just because it's not a physical battle, just because we don't see it in the material world, does not mean that it's insignificant. Because what we're dealing with is the eternal destinies of the souls of men and women. So it is, in fact, extremely important, this battle that we wage. Against whom are we wrestling? We're going to spend the rest of our time on this. He says, "But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness." It's not just what's happening on the earth in the material world that we can see that's taking place, but there are things happening behind the scenes. There are things happening in the heavenly places. That's where this real battle is taking place. Interesting passage, if you would, the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going to die, that he's going to suffer, that he is going to be crucified for the salvation of the world. And it's interesting here in verse 24 that Peter says, in verse 22 actually, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." In other words, here is the will of God for you. Jesus says, "I'm going to do the will of God." And Peter says, "No, don't do the will of God." Listen to what Jesus says. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." See, Jesus wasn't just in a conversation with Peter here. He saw the bigger picture. The bigger picture was God has a will. His will was for Jesus to die. The devil had a will. His will was for Jesus not to die. Peter was siding with the devil. Now, Peter was not personally Satan, but he was following after the things of Satan. He was not minding the things of God. Jesus saw the bigger in the heavenly places. Peter was trying to get Jesus not to do the will of God. And Jesus said, "You offend me." You're putting a stumbling block in front of me. Get behind me. You remember with Job, also illustrates this heavenly places concept. Job was a man who is living on the earth, and he had a family, he had flocks, he had herds, he had a material life. Behind the scenes, in the spiritual realm, Satan went into the presence of God, and he accused God, accused Job of not serving God for the proper motivations. He was serving God for selfish motivations. And God said, okay, Satan, you can tempt Job. You can see whether or not he truly has faith in me. This is all happening behind the scenes. Job knows nothing of this. All he's doing is seeing what's happening in the material world. So the Sabaeans come and they steal the oxen and the donkeys and they kill the servants of Job. And then fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sheep and the servants. Then the Chaldeans come and they steal the camels and they kill the servants. Then a great wind comes and kills the sons and daughters. Then Job is afflicted with the terrible physical sickness. So on the earth, it's the Sabaeans, and it's a fire, and it's the Chaldeans, and it's a great wind, and it's this physical disease. But actually what was happening was behind the scenes, there were principalities and powers. There were spiritual hosts of wickedness. There was the devil and his forces that was influencing the things that were taking place on the earth for the purpose of fighting this spiritual battle with Job. Now, if Job was only aware, only thinking about the material world, what he could see, all he would see were these physical things happening. But Job had to lift his eyes and know that there's a bigger picture here. There is the spiritual realm as well. He never had the information, we know it by inspiration, as to what the devil did. But he had to see this as a battle where he had to do what was right because he was a follower of God. Another example, in the book of Revelation in the 12th chapter, John has this vision of a child being born and a fiery red dragon who identifies as Satan, trying to devour the child. So it is, I believe, a depiction of the birth of Jesus and the devil fighting against that, trying to defeat the purpose of God. Interesting glimpse that we have behind the scenes in verse 7. It said, this is Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He cast to the earth, and the angels were cast with him. Now the details of this battle are not important in this particular lesson, but just simply to illustrate that behind the scenes of what was going on the earth was this spiritual battle. And the earth would never see that unless the inspiration of God opened the window into the heavenly places. But this battle was real, and it was affecting what was taking place on the earth. In fact, the whole book of Revelation, I believe, is a book that was a prophecy of what was happening with the Roman Empire trying to defeat Christianity, when really it was the devil and his angels behind the Roman Empire using that as a pawn to try to defeat Christianity, try to defeat the forces of God. This battle that we're in is not just happening on the earth. It's something that's happening in the heavenly places, not something that we can see with our eyes. We are constantly being challenged. We're constantly having to answer the question, am I going to serve God? Am I going to serve the devil? The devil wants to defeat us, and God wants to lift us up. So let's draw in a little more specifically here about where these forces, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness, where they seek to influence us. And the first observation I would make is that there are a variety of sources from the world. Think about Ephesus in particular. You think about their situation, for example, politically. Rome was a very tolerant government as far as religion was concerned. The people who followed Rome, the people in Rome, worshipped a variety of false gods. And as they conquered a new nation, they would allow that nation to continue to worship their gods as long as they were tolerant of everybody else who worshipped the other gods. So they really just added more and more and more and more gods to what they considered gods as they went from city and nation to nation. They were very tolerant. They were very inclusive. Unless they conquered a nation that said, no, we will not recognize those other gods as gods. Only our God is the true God. That was the problem with the Jews. The Romans always had a hard time with the Jews because the Jews wouldn't go along with their tolerance of all gods. They said, there is but one God. And the Christians had a very difficult time because the Christians said, we only have one God. As a matter of fact, in the Roman Empire, Christians were considered atheists because they didn't believe in all of the gods. They only believed in one. They were very odd, and because of that, they were persecuted. And as time developed, and specifically, even the Caesars became recognized as gods. And in Domitian, particularly 81 to the 90s was the time he reigned as Caesar, he demanded that people bow down and in recognition of him as a god. The Christians had a dilemma. How did they view that? Did they say, well, this is really only going on the earth. This is a political thing, and so I can bow my knee to Domitian as God, and it really doesn't mean anything in my relationship with God. Christians couldn't do that. Christians would have to say, it's bigger than that. This is not just a political thing. This is a matter of righteousness and wickedness, of truth and error. Domitian is not a god. There is but one true God. We will not bow the knee. You see, we have to focus our mind, focus our eyes on the spiritual realm of the implications of what's taking place in actions on the earth when we're thinking about this battle that we are engaged in. Think specifically, go back with me to the book of Acts in the 19th chapter. Again, thinking about Ephesus. And thinking in the terms of the battle, excuse me, Acts is a record of the history that took place as the gospel was spread from place to place, but consider it in the context of the spiritual battle. Chapter 19, and we'll just take a couple of verses here, a few verses here to illustrate this. Verse 17 beginning, Acts 19, 17. This became known, talking about a miracle that was done, both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear came upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So we look at that and we see what historically took place. Paul went into this, he did this miracle, these people burned these books, historical view. But there's a bigger view than that. There is this battle, this universal, this eternal battle that was going on between truth and error, between righteousness and wickedness. And when Paul went in and he preached the message of Jesus Christ, he was on the side of righteousness and of truth and of the gospel of Jesus and being rectified in your relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when people responded to that, the word of the Lord grew and increased greatly. The attack of truth against evil was pushing it aside. That's the big picture in that. Well, there were some counter-offensives to that battle. And a little bit later in the chapter here, beginning with verse 24, certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines to Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together, the workers of similar occupation, and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear, not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands." So Demetrius is talking about his business. He's got a business. He's making these little idol things, and he's selling them in the marketplace, and people are buying them, and they're becoming very prosperous. The Apostle Paul is coming and messing up his business. Is Paul trying to start a new business? Is Paul trying to sell some of his own trinkets to make some money? Is Paul just trying to mess up their business? No, that's just looking at it from the earthly standpoint. It's bigger than that. Demetrius was standing for the devil. Demetrius was standing for the idols, for the false gods, for error, for wickedness, for all that is going to be cast into hell. It was bigger than just what money he was making. We continue in verse 27. Not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into dispute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Demetrius saw that it was more than just a business, that it was larger than that. It was a spiritual battle between this goddess Diana and the god of Paul. And so they rush into the theater and they want to seize Paul. He's not in the assembly at this time. There's a great deal of confusion. Alexander, in verse 33, he wants to speak, but the people won't let him speak, because in verse 34, when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" It was an epic battle. It was a battle not just on the earth of a historical importance, but of spiritual importance. They were battling for the destinies of the souls of the people there in Ephesus and those that would be influenced by them. And those who were on the side of Diana, they were on the side of the devil. Paul was on the side of God. Jumping back into the book of Ephesians in the third chapter, we have noted before that much of the instruction of Paul was not just about what was taking place on the earth. There were spiritual implications behind what he was saying. For example, in chapter 5 and verse 3, when he says, "But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints." These are practices, these are actions that are not just actions, but are immoral, unrighteous, the bigger picture. You can't do those things. It's not fitting for you as saints. In fact, he says in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." So there are going to be those who are going to promote fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and say that it is all right. They are in this battle. They are fighting the other way. Verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them," or reprove them, speak against them. This is a battle for not just the actions on the earth, but the implications in the spiritual realm. In chapter 2, in verse 13 and 14, this great blessing that we have in Christ of unity, chapter 2, verses 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and has broke down, or made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us." This unity that we have in Christ is the world seeks to divide and to pull apart and to segregate out those of different races and destroy the unity that Jesus has. It's a spiritual battle. It's greater than just what's happening on the earth. The Apostle Paul says, don't be naive. Recognize the bigger picture, the forces behind what's happening. Interesting passage, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul refers back to what was happening in Ephesus when he was here. And in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 32 and 33. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:32, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." When did Paul fight with beasts in Ephesus? Physically, he didn't. But spiritually, he did. Because he was fighting for the truth, for the gospel of God, for the sake of the souls of the people. He was fighting with the beasts, those who were principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now, I think we can see this as well in our own culture. We are people of peace, and we want to promote peace. But we also recognize that there is the devil, and there are forces of evil. When we look at the laws of our country, we can see that many of them are in harmony with the will of God, and we are to be in submission to the government. But unfortunately, they are becoming, many of the laws, more and more hostile toward what is right. In fact, promoting what is evil and against what is righteous and holy. The sale of alcohol and abortion, no-fault divorce, no spanking allowed, legalized marijuana, homosexual marriage as a right. Not only allowing people to practice these things, but more and more becoming hostile to those who would fight against them, who would say that those things are wrong. Just this month, the Justice Roy Moore defied the U.S. Supreme Court's ruling that said that it is a right for homosexuals to marry. Roy Moore said, "I will not issue marriage license." What has happened? He was taken off the court. He can no longer serve. Because the government says that we are going to promote homosexuality. There's a mayor in Houston who was a lesbian. And she demanded that all preachers send their sermons to her office to be reviewed to see if there's any hate speech within those sermons. In other words, anything about homosexuality, anything that would be against homosexuality, in a way to try to stifle those who would stand up for truth. It's not just about conversations that we're having with each other. It's about a spiritual battle for what is good and what is right and what is honorable. And we're right in the midst of that. We need to recognize the forces behind what's taking place on the earth. So a variety of forces from the world. False teaching is also a huge battleground front that we are. Back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul doesn't mention this a lot in Ephesians, but he does mention it in this place. And we'll see the context of it. In chapter 4, he says in verse 14 and 15 of Ephesians, he said that you should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But here's the opposite of that. Here's what you are to do. Speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ. Paul was worried about the false doctrines that might, the lies and the deceit that might be spread in the church at Ephesus, because that was going to destroy them. It was going to cause them not to be able to grow. Paul was worried about that. Go back to the book of Acts in the 20th chapter. He calls the elders in to come to Miletus to talk to them, and we'll just read here a few verses, starting with verse 29. This is Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves were come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples for themselves. Therefore watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul was worried about false teaching. Were there literally going to be wolves coming in among them? No. There were going to be principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness who are going to influence men to teach things that are false. And they are going to draw disciples away to themselves, draw them away so that they will not be saved. And Paul says, I warned you night and day for as long as I was there in Ephesus. This is a real problem. When people begin to teach things that are contrary to the will of God, it's not just a discussion about issues. It's not just a discussion about rantings between individuals, about their opinions, about what they think about this and that. When it comes to righteousness and truth, as revealed in the Word of God, it has spiritual implications. It is in the heavenly places. It is this grand battle that is taking place between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And we need to recognize that. We can't be naive to think that that doesn't happen. We face that. The elders have just done a series of lessons for this very reason. Because they're concerned about some of the things that are going on within churches of Christ and the bad influence that is taking place. Jeff Kaysen preached a lesson about the tendency of people to want to look like the denominations and the world around it and to compromise the truth. Jack Bradford talked about instrumental music, and Mike Hubbard about the one true church, and Dave Griffin talked about women's roles in the church. All of these are because these are the present fronts, the battleground that takes place between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And many times, it's not just an academic subject. These have to do with souls of people. One individual who's associated with the Gospel Advocate up in Nashville said that he believed among institutional churches of Christ that they have lost 50% of their membership and 30% of their churches to what he called liberalism, specifically to the belief in the use of instrumental music in worship and also for women's roles, women's preachers and teachers in a public way. These things affect us as well. We cannot be naive. He warned these brethren night and day with tears because of the battles that were taking place. We need to be also on guard. And we also have to be on guard for our own flesh. Going back to the book of Ephesians, we just look at a couple of examples of the struggles that we have as human beings with both the flesh and the spirit. When Paul says, and we'll look at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 beginning, he says, and you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed with the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which is created in according to God in righteousness and true holiness. We all have a flesh and we have a spirit. And that flesh tends to move toward the things of this world with the desires and the passions. And the spirit, educated by the word of God, drives the things that are good and are honorable and are just. And we all have this battle, and unfortunately we have lost in that battle when we have chosen to sin. When we were not in Christ, when we were not Christians, and we were involved with the things of the flesh and characterized by that, we were lost. It wasn't just that we were doing some actions that were in violation of a law. We lost our relationship with God. Now that we're Christians, Paul says you need to act the way that God wants you to act. It is a battle that you have within yourself. In the book of James, in the first chapter, James chapter 1, he kind of helps us to understand what's happening in the bigger picture when we are tempted. He first says that we are not tempted by God, and he says in James chapter 1 and verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We have desires. We are enticed. And if we fall to that desire, if we fall to that temptation, we sin and there is death. That's the goal of the devil, is spiritual death. But notice we have desires, and then when we are enticed. How are we enticed? Well, the point of James is, God doesn't do the enticing. God doesn't put temptations in our way. Well, where do they come from? Where do our temptations come from? We're living our lives and we find ourselves in a situation where we are tempted to lie. We're tempted to lie to get out of trouble or to deceive someone in some way. Where did that situation come from? I believe it comes from the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness, who are working in the background, who are placing times of enticement in our lives where we have to make a choice. And they are rooting for us to make the wrong choice because they want us to sin and to die. Or when we find ourselves in a situation where we get angry and we have the temptation to reach out with our fist or say something with our mouth. It's not just what's going on the earth. There's a bigger picture than that. We've got forces of evil who are setting this stage for us to sin in. And we are battling against that when we are choosing whether we're going to do what is right or whether we are going to do what is wrong. Paul says, don't be naive. In the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places, we are in this battle. So there are three sides to the equation. You've got God, who wants us to do good and who has worked through eternity to try, all through human history, to try to bring us about so that we can be born again and to live lives where we thrive in what is good and what is right, and we can go to heaven when we die. We have God. And we have the devil on the other side, who has been against God from the very beginning. He's a liar and he's a murderer, identified by Jesus. And he wants us to fail. And then we're in the middle. We're the third part of the equation. Every day, multiple times, we have to choose. We have to fight. We have to stand for what is good and what is right and what is honorable. We may not want it like that. We may want to say, well, I don't want to acknowledge the reality of anything evil in this world. But we would be naive to believe that. The reality is, we are in a fight, a hand-to-hand combat with forces of evil in the heavenly places. God will help us to win. In fact, tonight we're going to look at the rest of this passage that talks about the armor of God that can equip us so that we may be able to stand in the evil day. And there are a lot of evil days that we must stand in. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to make the choice for God, for goodness, for righteousness, for eternity with Him in heaven. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one, if for some reason have turned coat and gone back to the devil, come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.